with deep appreciation to be with you this morning to continue our contextual study from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, dealing with the prodigal. Thank you, Kyle, and leading our songs this morning. And for those of you also who prayed various ways, we're glad to have our visitors with us as well. We have several of our members that are traveling today. Some are sick, and we're glad you're here with us today, and we hope that this material will be of benefit to you as well. We've been studying the prodigal son, a part of a parable that is of three, with the 100 sheep and the 10 coins, and then the two sons that are lost. And we saw this young man take this stairwell down into ruin. We have seen people come to Christ. We have seen people come and then leave as well. We've seen some who have come, left, and come back. We have seen some who have come and have never left. And it certainly is not a happy event when you see your own child take these particular traits into his life and begin to throw his life away pursuing something that is destructive, not only to his life here, but also in eternity. We see this young man here take his father's inheritance that was given to him through selfishness. He went away and spent all of his strength and his health even in pursuing sin. We have seen him come back out of the state of ruin, of starvation, and begin to climb out of this broken with self-pride, coming back to his father. And I'm happy to be able to preach that this will have a happy ending, though there is more to the story that we will get into. And we look at the older son as we get into the latter part of this chapter. But the young son, the younger son, realized who he was, what he was doing, came to himself, made a resolution that I will arise and go to my father, and has repentance in view, rehearses what he's going to tell his father, saying that I have sinned before heaven or against heaven and before you. I am not worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Verse 19. Today we begin to see his return now in chapter 15, where he follows through with his resolution, not an empty shell, but he continues his plan to arise and go to his father. It says there in verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. He did not put it off. He did not wallow in self-pity, but he rose up and he returned to his father, ready to face the music. He doesn't know, at least at this point, the kind of music that he will hear, that it will not be that type of music that he would expect. It will end, of course, with joy and celebration. It reminds me of a passage in Malachi chapter 3, that though they were rebellious in verse 7, yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinance. You have strayed, you've went away, you've transgressed, and have not kept them. Return to me, and what? I will return to you. And this is what leads us to the heart of this lesson and this step, that step of reconciliation. In verse 20 and 21, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. What is the Father looking for? We see that He is able to see His Son from a great distance away. No doubt His Father had anticipated His return daily, constantly looking to see if it were His Son, if it was His Son who was coming home again. You can only imagine how it could have looked, and sometimes like a mirage of someone coming and it's not His Son, and met with disappointment. But here now, it's no longer disappointment. Now we see His Son is in view. And I think of the Lord, our God, who in Psalm 10, verse 17, the Scripture says, "Lord, You have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart, and You will cause Your ear to hear." God is anxious for our return, as this father was for his own son's return. What should stand out at you and me is the compassion of the Father. We can relate to that when the Father sees His Son returning. The Bible tells us He's filled with compassion. Notice that He doesn't go behind the door. He doesn't re-enter His home and shut the door and tell one of His hired hands, "Send him away." He's not met with indifference, not even anger. But He is one who has compassion on His wayward son. As I mentioned as we studied this text, that the Father here is a picture of God working through Christ. And this is a foreign concept to the original listeners of this teaching, those Pharisees and scribes that were complaining in verse 2 that this man receives sinners and eats with them. That Jesus was not receiving them as sinners. He was teaching them, extending to them the ray of hope through repentance and return, that they could also come unto the Lord. We can read out of the response of the Father in this text that He experienced personal pain in His Son's departure. Just as great as the joy was when He returned was just as painful as it was when His child left, that the heartache was real and the concern was daily. His open reception here of the Son defies the honor-shame culture of that day. Let's read it again in verse 20. "But when He was still a great way off, His Father saw Him, had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed Him." During this time, aged noblemen do not run. They do not run. That would have been considered shameful for this man. He is wearing a robe. He's not going to split after his child. But defying what is considered shameful and honorable, the father here runs to embrace his child regardless of what the culture is of his day. I think of how the Psalms speak of God's willingness to embrace the sinner who comes to Him. In Psalm 86, verse 5, Psalm 86, verse 5, "For You, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon You." Notice that He's ready to forgive. He's anticipating forgiveness. He is not the tyrant sitting above ready to strike us down, as some would view Him, but He's ready for us to repent. He's long-suffering. You go 10 verses down from Psalm 86, 5, Psalm 86, 15. "But You, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. I believe this is why the young lad could rise and go to his father, because he knew the character of his father, that he could be forgiven, though he didn't expect it to be this well. He was hoping to become a hired servant of his father. If you're in Psalms, go down to Psalm 103 and the 103rd Psalm. And I've got verse 10, but you want to read a couple verses after this. Verse 10, he has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. Clearly, there's a confession here that we have deserved far more than what we get. In verse 11, as you keep reading, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us, throwing them away as distant as they can be, remotely thrown away. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. You have to have a model of a good father to make sense of this. Some do not. They have not experienced what a father is like, the type of father that God has created. One who can be firm and a disciplinarian and at the same time loving and compassionate for his own children. That's a Bible father that emulates our heavenly father. As a father pities those who fear his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. What is the great measure that God has taken for us to be reconciled to him? Those of us who were filthy, living and eating with swine, who have taken our garments of humanity and defiled them before him, what measures did God take to reclaim such a lost and broken people? Well, those measures are strong. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 2, walk with me down this road a bit, please. In Hebrews chapter 2, I ask you to turn your Bibles there, and then we're going to go to Romans. We're studying the book of Romans here, and we're going to be getting into the subject that Hebrews chapter 2 here is speaking of. In Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 17, there's a really large word here. Yes, large in letters, you can say, but larger in scope. In chapter 2, verse 17, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Propitiation. God sent Jesus to become our propitiation, the reconciliation we have with God today can only be found through the measure of his son. It can't be through anyone or anything else than Jesus Christ. Now, walk with me back to Romans in chapter 8. There are two things here, and I'm going to bring out a parallel here of Romans 8 in just a moment with another text in Romans. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 32, it says there in Romans 8, 32, he who did not spare his own son. What measures did God go for you to be saved? What measures did God take for you, a sinner, to be found in grace and to be justified by him? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? There's two points that's made there in verse 32. One that God has done with his son, one that God is going to do with the life of his son. Now, before we move on, just notice the very next verse. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, it is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercessions for us. So when Satan says he's a liar, he's a deceiver, he's a fornicator, he's a deceitful individual, he's an immoral individual, he's used bad language in his life, who is he to condemn when someone has come into his son? Jesus says, I've paid for that fornication. I've paid for that lie. I've paid for that pride. You see that? He has taken the teeth out of Satan's mouth against the sinner when the sinner is reconciled to God through his son. Now let's draw down a little more specific here. Okay? It's through his son's death. Now in Romans, when he talks about did not spare his son but delivered him, he's talking about delivering him up to be tortured to death. And we read here in Romans, notice chapter 5, you'll find one of the most profound descriptions of God's love in all of the Bible here in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. And we read this, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Look at ourselves in the mirror, and we know who the ungodly are. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us. He demonstrates what? His love. Toward whom? Toward us. In that while we were still sinners, while we were engaging in evil, Christ died for us. Much more, then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Appreciate the fact there is wrath in store for those who do not obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Appreciate the other fact, there is justification for the ungodly, for the weak individual, for the enemy of God through the blood of Jesus Christ. For if, verse 10 says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Remember that this text is telling us that God demonstrates his own love toward us, the ungodly, the enemy, in the sending of his own son. Now remember, John chapter 10, verse 30. I and my Father are one. Not that they're one and the same person, they're two different persons. But when one does something, it is as if the other is doing it as well. When God sent his own son to die for you and me, everyone else, God was sending himself to die for you. This is the demonstration of his love. The word reconciled here means to exchange hostility for friendship. It is like two people that are at odds. They were once friends. Now they're not talking. Then they begin to talk and now they're friends again. Reconciliation is where we become the friends of Jesus again. The friends of God. And I really want you to appreciate the two separate acts here. Remember, we talked about that in Romans 8. Paul has two views here. Two points are in view here. When you're in Romans chapter 5, in verse 10, For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Here's number one. We've been reconciled to God through the death. Looking back to the death, the torture of Christ, we can find reconciliation there. But then the Apostle Paul says, much more having been reconciled, much more what? We shall be saved. By what? His life. His life. What does that last part mean? His life. Well, again, the parallel of thought is there in that Romans 8, verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, that's the death, right? Delivered him up for us all, that's the death, that's the torture, that's the cross, that's the shame. How shall he not with him also, here's the second part, freely give us all things? You see, I need to be focused on what Christ has done. Yes, and we are, and we preach it, and we teach it. But I need to also be focused not only on the death, but also on the life of Christ that he is currently living. And when I go back to that chapter 5 and verse 10, I can let the Bible define what exactly this means. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That is defined to us when we take another short trip to the book of Hebrews and we read chapter 7. And we come to that verse in verse 24. Which says, but he, because he continues, what? Forever. That's living. Because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Notice verse 25. Therefore he is also, why? Because he continues forever, he is able to what? Save to the uttermost. Those who come to God through him, since he always lives, since he what? Always lives to make intercession for them. That is divine commentary on Romans chapter 5, verse 10. Since he always lives to make intercession, just as sure as we can have confidence in our baptism, folks, which is into the death of Christ, knowing that when we rise up from the grave, we have the remission of our sins. Just as we can find reconciliation there and have 100% confidence in that, so we can also have confidence that when we come to Christ and we confess our sins as Christians, that he is willing to make intercession for us. He has the same mercy that is at work in his life, as he works as a mediator and priest for you and me today. And just as sure as he could save people in the first century, we can read the Ethiopian treasure and rejoice, great, he was saved, but can he really save me? He lives to make intercession for you today as well, through the death of his son. Positively speaking, reconciliation is about establishing peace between God and man. And this is what our Lord desires. This is what the father of the prodigal pictures. It is what God himself wants. In Colossians chapter 1, in verse 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, this is by Christ, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind, notice you're enemies of God, just like Romans chapter 5 is saying, you were once aliens, you were enemies, you had animosity towards God, and your mind was filled with wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. These are not only just two former friends, these are like brutal enemies that were actually could not stand one another being reconciled. That's more of the picture that's being painted here. We could not stand God. We hated God. We did everything to violate his rules. But now we've been reconciled to him in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in the sight of God. It is not that we are blameless. It's not that we lived holy, but it's that God makes us blameless. He declares the ungodly innocent through the death of his son. Now let's walk, and that's reconciliation. Now let's walk a little bit further. It's through the ministry of the apostles. How important is it that the early church continued in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2, verse 42? We must understand, just as sure as God is extending to us mercy through his Son, so it takes us to face the death as well as his current living mediatorship, if you will, if I could say that. But just as sure as those things are true, so we must also find that reconciliation through the things that are written by the apostles, because they carried on the work of Christ. They carried it on. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 18, the apostle said, "Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." Has given who the ministry? Has given us. Us who? The apostles. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, just like I said earlier from John 10, verse 30, that when he gave his own son, it was as if he's giving himself. And that the father of the prodigal is a representation of God in Christ reconciling the world back to God. And so we see here that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing or charging their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He has committed, he has treasured, entreasured to us the word of reconciliation. You see, I can't have the Son nor his death apart from the word. It's not a personal relationship with God that is independent from the word. It radiates from the word, from the new covenant that God has given to us. And then in verse 20, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." No wonder they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, right? And it's in the Son's body. Yes, physically he was crucified, and that death pays the price. But in being crucified and shedding his own blood, he built a spiritual body called the church. And the place for reconciliation and peace is found in his Son's church, in the church that is not in name only of Christ, but in the church that is truly in act and word, in everything of Christ. In the book of Ephesians, we read in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 16, that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. What's the body here? It's the body through the cross, the one body through the cross, not the body on the body of the cross necessarily. It's not double stating the body that's on the cross, but rather the formation of the body that comes through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. What is that body? Ephesians has already defined that in chapter 1, 22 and 23. that he put under him his feet all things. He gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. And it is described here as the fullness of him who fills all in all. So are you in his church? Have you been baptized into his body? Are you living faithfully? Not in a cheap imitation grade body, but in the true bona fide body of Christ that you read about in the Bible. You see, it's easy to discern between the real and the fraud. Because of the apostles' doctrine, we simply compare what is out there, what is claimed, and what is done with what is written. The word of reconciliation here will show the fraud, and it'll show the genuine. You compare the marks, and you see what is real and what is wrong. There's no excuse for anyone to be lost. We must love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul. We must serve him with every fiber of our being, all of our strength and all of our mind. And when we search him with all of our heart, we will find him. The young man was reconciled to his father because he's broken by sin and he wants to serve his father, even as a hired servant. If that's what it will take, he wants to serve his father. And because of this, he is reclothed. In chapter 15, we read of the reclothing of this son, coming to him, no doubt, in these rags, these smelly, filthy garments. He comes to his father, and his father said, you know, we end in verse 21, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He wanted to continue to say what else he had planned to say, make me like one of your hired servants, but the father interrupted him. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. The best robe, the principal robe, the robe that goes from the shoulders all the way down to the feet. Take the chief robe and clothe my son with. Remember Proverbs 21:21. He who follows righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and honor. And honor. Remember when Adam and Eve sinned and they knew they were naked? They desperately needed clothes. And God provided them the best by providing something to dye, to give them tunics, leather tunics, tunics of skin to cover their body, to cover their nakedness. He provided that for them. Here in the prodigal, we see the father calling for the best of the robes to cover his son with. Job tells us in 29:14, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. Now, the son didn't make himself right. It's the father that's proclaiming him, declaring him right. It doesn't take away everything he has done, but it looks as if he had not done those things. That's what justification is, as it's been echoed, just as if I have no sin. That's justified. God declares us that way. He gives him the ring. The ring. The ring could be a signet. Notice, just walk back there real quick to the book of Esther. And in Esther chapter 3, in verse 12, when Ahasuerus has this signet ring, he gives it to Haman. And in Esther chapter 3, in verse 12, it says, the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and decree was written according to all that Haman commanded to the king's satraps, to the governor, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all people, to every province according to its script, and to every language, every people in their language, in the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. It was written, and because he has the king's signet ring, it was sealed. Therefore, whatever Haman is saying, it is in the name of the king. This ring here is a reinstatement of the son as a son in the name of the father. It classifies something as genuine. With the signet ring and that clay, it means it's come from the king. And so here it is, sealing his own son. We read this by way of picture in Revelation chapter 7, verse 3, where it reads that God would seal the servants of God on their forehead. The signet seal would be there, that this is my servant. This would be my son or my daughter. Then you got the sandals. Slaves, hired servants, would not wear sandals. They were barefoot. The nobleman wore sandals. His sons would wear sandals. And so he's calling for the sandals to be put on his son, again, showing the reinstatement of his son as a son. Forgiveness is always conditional, but it is also always, always undeserved. There is nothing that this man, this young man, had done to deserve the best robe, the ring, or the sandals. In fact, it would be an act of mercy for him to even be reinstated as a hired servant. The very fact that this father gives him all of these things, the very fact that his father ran to him, reinstates him as this would have been looked at as the scribes and Pharisees as absolutely hideous. Hideous that he would have done something like this. And yet that's exactly what they needed to learn if they were going to be saved. And we're going to see that as we look at the older son when we get into that text. This brought about a cause of rejoicing. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it. Let us eat and be merry. And this is the key passage of the entire parable that begins all the way early on in the chapter of Luke 15. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. In the killing of the fatted calf, there is ample food here for 200 people. And again, this parallels what we've seen when the sheep was lost and found. What does he do? He calls his neighbors and friends together. Come rejoice with me, 15 verse 6. When the woman loses her coin and then she finds it again, she calls her friends and neighbors, verse 9. Come and rejoice with me. And here we have now the son that was lost and now he is found. Again, he's calling everyone, come and rejoice with me. And the point of all of this is that in heaven there is joy over one single solitary sinner who repents of his way and turns back to his God. That's what's stated in verse 10. That's what is displayed here in the Father and in the house of feasting when we look at this parable as well. They began to be merry. Why? Because my son was lost and now he's found, because he was dead and is alive. That's the condition of every single sinner who repents. He was lost and now found. He was dead and is now alive. You know, the purpose of the church, as we've sung this morning, seeking the lost and going afar to reclaim sinners, that's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of our work. It's not to alleviate the physical problems. It's not that physical pain and physical disease is what brings sorrow and depression in heaven. It's spiritual sin that diseases the soul because of the everlasting effects a diseased soul of sin is going to find himself in an unending torment of fire. The ultimate separation from God is hell. And it is therefore reason for all of heaven and the angels of heaven to rejoice when even one person repents and is reclaimed by heaven. And so this begs the question this morning, Have you contributed to heaven's joy or sadness? Have you contributed to heaven's joy or sadness? What was your life like in 2019? What is it in 2020? Will you be a part that brings joy to God, or will you be a part that brings sadness? We were all dead in sin. Ephesians chapter 2, Paul tells us that we were dead in sin. In chapter 2, in verse 1, notice the state, dead. You he made alive, who were what? Dead in trespasses and sins. We were dead, just like the Son. My Son was dead and alive again. Paul says we've all been dead, verse 2 and verse 3. We all once walked in that kind of conduct. Something happened. God is rich in his mercy, chapter 1, verse 4. We were raised up together, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 6, raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. We were raised with him. We were reconciled to him. Our sins were purged by him. And then something extraordinary happens when we're raised with him in chapter 2, verse 6, that we're clothed with him in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27. You know, God, when we are baptized into Christ, he puts the chief robe of righteousness on us. He removes all of our sins and filthy garments. Think of that prodigal, how terrible he would have smelled coming to his father down there with the swine. Now listen to me, when you're around pigs, you can leave the pigs, but the smell of pigs don't leave you. It stays with you until you bathe, It's going to stay with you. And so this young son is there with his father, and notice the father is clothing him, and he's removing that and reinstating him. And that's what he's done with us. When we are baptized into him, we put on Christ. We understand what it means to put something on, right? Like a jacket. We put on Christ. Then we must live for him. We often quote Revelation 2, verse 10, be faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Colossians chapter 3 is stating the exact same thing. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth, for you died. You were dead. Now you're alive. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, become one today through repentance and baptism. Christian, if you have already done that, Christian, then, and you've sinned, confess that. Go to your father the way the prodigal did, and he will reclaim you and receive you again. Repent the way he did, and he will reinstate you as a son or daughter. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as together we stand and sing this song.